So tonight we're going to be in Exodus 38. So I'm going to continue in Exodus 38. So exciting. We're almost done with it, the book of Exodus. I mean, it's sad and exciting, but who knows? Maybe we'll do Leviticus next, right? Some of you guys laughed. Some of you guys are like, no. We'll see. Does anybody ever think about life after death? Life after death. Yeah, right? Well, where I grew up, you had to think about life after death because it was imminent. But even if we don't actively think about it, we always have those passing thoughts, right? And no matter what age we are, somehow we always feel older than we really are, right? We could be in our 20s, we could be in our teens, we could be in our 60s, 70s, and we always think we're older than we really are. And doesn't life feel like it just passes us by? Does it feel like, where has time gone? I'm not in the place that I would like to be. And these thoughts are fleeting. And they come at random times, usually when we have a failed attempt at something, right? We all fail here sometimes, right? And then we get these thoughts that we haven't done enough. We haven't done everything that we wanted to do, right? And I think it's important that we think about these things of life after death. It's important because we are eternal beings, right? We're eternal beings. So I think that's an important part of life to think about these. Unfortunately, sometimes we look at this question of life after death from the wrong perspective. Because how many of you guys know that we are living life after death? We're living life after death. If you think about it, right? In order for Christ to come into our lives, we had to have had died to ourselves. And this is our life after death. You see, a lot of times we like to think of life after death as heaven, right? Where we somehow in our sleep pass, right? Anybody want to pass like that in your sleep? Nobody says, I want to have a horrible accident and then pass, right? We want to pass in our sleep. But somehow we pass in our sleep and then we go open our eyes and there's Jesus receiving us, right? That's how we think about life after death. I think the Bible gives us a different perspective about that. I think the Bible gives us a more glorious perspective about that. Because we don't experience life after death until we actually physically die. I think what the Bible speaks about is that we experience life after death the moment that we die to ourselves and give ourselves over to Christ. That's the moment that happens. Maybe amen, right? And maybe the body continues to die, but our spirit continues to live forever. Because the Bible says that he gives us life and life abundant. And we're no longer dead, but we're alive in him, right? And so tonight, the title for this teaching is Life After Death. Life After Death. And so as you guys turn to Exodus 38, it's so interesting. And this is where it's going to connect to this life after death. It's so interesting because chapter 37 and 38, I think, are separated by this one verse. So notice in your Bibles that you have chapter 37 going all the way to verse 28, and then 29 has a different section. Now, I will be honest with you guys, and it was men who sat together and decided where to break up the chapters. The Hebrew Bible doesn't have broken up, or the scriptures don't have broken up chapters. But I think it's so interesting that this is where they broke up 37 and 38. The reason being is because it says this. It says, he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer, according to the work of the perfumer. So just think about the anointing oil, you know, that oil that they put on you and the Holy Spirit just comes upon you. No, I'm just kidding. That doesn't happen. But it's a representation of it, right? But it talks about anointing oil, and it talks about pure incense, sweet spices and stuff. And so what we're going to see tonight is that it's really going to be the building of what we're going to see is the altar of burnt offering. It's going to be the bronze base and the laver, and it's also going to be the courtyard. It's going to be the courtyard. And so when I talk about life after death and how important it is to us Christians to think about a different perspective, rather than think of life after death down the road after I finish everything that I want to accomplish, but rather think of it as a now, here, right now moment with God. When we think about it that way, it's because of verse 29. Because what we're really supposed to be to the world is this holy anointing oil and a pure incense. And a pure incense. So if you were here Sunday, I brought up Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. So go with me there really quick, because I usually just touch on the first part of that verse. So verse 1 of Ephesians. And basically it says this, right? Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, right? And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So that's what the beginning of the verse says, right? And we all always go to that, to be imitators of God as dear children. We're children of God. Walk in love as Christ loved us and as he gave himself for us, right? We all know that. We agree with that. But I think it's so interesting how this verse ends, right? Because a lot of times, our lives look like the beginning of this verse. I receive Christ. He gave his life for me. And because of that, I'm to walk in love because I'm a child of God. Right? Because I'm a child of God. And unfortunately I want to say a lot of the church, it ends there. But the Bible doesn't end there. Paul doesn't end the scripture there. At the second part of this scripture, it says, after he gave himself for us, and I think it would be awesome, too, if it said, because he gave himself for us, right? We could not add it, but apply it to ourselves. Because he gave himself for us, we are to be an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That is life after death. That's life after death now. That we are to be a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what our life should look like. It's, yes, Christ died for me. Yes, Christ gave it all. Yes, I'm redeemed. Yes, I'm made new. Yes, the Spirit of God lives in me. But what now? Right? What now? Because let me tell you, it's not just us going and meeting our bucket list, meeting all the goals that we want, just so that someday we could be received in heaven. No, we're supposed to, I mean, it can be part of that, but we're supposed to be this sweet-smelling aroma, an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord, because that is what life after death is all about. So if you ever wondered, there you go. I'm kidding. These are so serious tonight. So we go back to Exodus 38. We're going to see that the way that the tabernacle, these three areas of the tabernacle are set up, they're going to play a big part in this big picture kind of thing. So remember, every time you guys look at like the building of the tabernacle, Old Testament or anything like that, or the feast, or whatever it may be, God is always trying to communicate something to his people. He's trying to communicate something to us, okay? So before we get into chapter 38, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We ask that tonight, your Holy Spirit, Lord, may just set aside any thoughts, any concerns, any anxieties, Lord, and that you may prepare our hearts to receive from you, Lord. I pray that any words that are of man, Lord, may be laid aside, that your spirit may have the floor, Lord, may have the room, Lord. And as we come together to study your word, I pray that it may be in one accord, and Lord, that it may be in such a way, Lord, where you speak to us individually, Lord. You made us as individuals, Lord. And so I just pray, Lord, that we may just allow you to work in that, Lord. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive. Soften our hearts if it needs to be softened, Lord. And Lord, just let us be imitators of you as your children, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So we see here that we're supposed to be this anointed oil and pure incense. And going into verse 38, it says this. Chapter 38 says this. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, and 5 cubits was, its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim. Midway from the bottom, he cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. So here we see that he made the altar of burnt offering. So who's he, you might ask? Well, if you go to verse 22, we'll jump ahead just for this section here. You see that the one they're talking about is Bezalel. Okay, Bezalel. Now, I guess there's different ways to pronounce it. I didn't know this, but as I was looking into it, you could pronounce it with a T instead of the Z. Or with a Z, or like that. But basically, the name Bezalel, what it means is in the shadow of God, which I found really interesting because I think in our Christian life, we're always in that shadow of God, right? And that's not a bad thing. So this is probably like Exodus, the only place where you will hear about Bezalel, because he's the one that actually made the tabernacle and everything that was in it. He was the one that was gifted to do this. And scholars even say that this is the first time with Bezalel, the first time that you see the Spirit of God beginning to work in someone. Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God wasn't just given and sealed for eternity, but rather in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was given for certain situations, certain gifts, and certain things that were going to happen. And you see that, and that's why when Saul, for example, disobeys God and he's just rebellious, the Lord takes his spirit from him. And so you'll see that, but I don't want to go too much into that. What I want to point out is that you're going to see that he made, and I just want you to know who is he that made, okay? Two things that I want to point out from the burnt offering. We're not going to go into every single little thing because the altar of burnt offering, because it's a lot there. There's a lot there. But the first thing I want to point out is that in the first verse, verse 1, it says that it was square, right? It says that it was square. And so if you guys took any type of math, right, you dealt at some point with shapes. Anybody deal with shapes? Does anybody remember what that math was called? Right? It's an awful name. Don't even say it. I don't think you can say it in church. It's geometry, right? Some of my math whizzes in here are like, what? Sorry, guys. I was terrible at math. I went through a lot of tutoring, a lot of spankings, a lot of you name it. In geometry. So what do you know about squares? What do you know about squares? They have 4 sides, right? What about those 4 sides make them different than others in geometry? They're all equal, right? They're all equal. This stood out to me because it was, because obviously I was terrible at math growing up, but square was my friend because it all had the same size and everything. But we see here that the altar of burnt offering is square. And the reason why that stood out to me, that's in here, because they go out of their way to put it in there, is because I think it represents what the sacrifice of Christ is to us and to the world, right? John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave, right? He gave. And then there's so many other verses that talk about Jesus Christ giving his life and sacrificing for us. But notice, he never says, Christ never says, or the Bible never says, I gave for the northerners, or I gave my life for the tall people, or I gave my lives for the people who have talents, right? Or I gave my, fill in the blank. He doesn't say that, right? Why? Because 1 Timothy, who was a pastor, a young pastor, would tell us that God wishes that all men be what? That all men be saved. Good. Some of you guys know your Bible. That's awesome. Yeah. He wants us all to be saved, right? He wants his creation to be saved. And so I think it connects so well to this because the altar of burnt offering where people would come and give an offering as a representation of what Christ would later do because Christ hadn't came yet was square, equal on all sides. There was no difference on the sides. It was all the same. And it's I think it's so important because he wants us all to be saved. And for the church, for us, the body of Christ, that's so important. Because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes people get so under your skin that you're like, well, I don't know about that person, right? No, I'm the only one. You drive on the mountain long enough, you'll see. But that's not God's heart, right? That's not God's heart. And I think it's so awesome that he even gave before he even saw any change in us, any type of hint that we would give our lives to him. Right? He said, I'm giving my life for all. For all. It doesn't matter. And so the altar of burnt offering was this place where they would come and give offerings for sins as a representation, obviously. And so I think it does represent this. God wants all men to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. But also, I think it's important that there was this one altar of burnt offering. So in the Old Testament, you see that every single place that the Israelites went to, there was all these altars, right? All these altars. Why were there so many altars? Because people believed in many gods, right? People believed that there was God of the land, the Philistines, wherever the land of Philistia was, and they would sacrifice so that they could get weather. Remember, it was a lot of farming. So they could get weather, so they could get whatever it may be, right? And so they would sacrifice to all these gods. But here in this text, there's only one, right? There's only one altar of burnt offering. Yes, all are welcome. But in John 14:6, what does Jesus say? What did Jesus say in John 14:6? John 3:16, he says, all are welcome. I gave my life for all. I didn't come to condemn you. There's only one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And take a step further, Romans 10:9-10, right? It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no exceptions, right? There's no tall, short, wide, different color skin, nothing, right? Nothing. And so I think it's so important that the Bible points out here that the altar of burnt offering was square because of that. The second thing here is in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. And the reason I think that's important for us is because not only did he give us a place to, or did he give the Israelites a place for that offering? For us, he already did the sacrifice, right? And not only did he open the door to all to come, also saying there's only one way, but he also bore it all, right? He bore our sin. He bore the humiliation, the pain, right? And so, if we were to go to John 19, go to John 19 with me. I think this is where he says, so John 19, verse 28, sorry. John 19, verse 28. So Jesus goes through it all. He's hanging on the cross. He's been mocked. And this is what it says here. It says, in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, right, he bore it all, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what did he say? It is finished, right? It is finished. And you think that's where it would end, right? You would think it would finish at it is finished. But it doesn't end there. Jesus wanted to make sure that we knew and were sure that it was all finished. And so what happens here next is so important, because what it tells us is that Jesus wasn't at the mercy of the soldiers, right? Jesus wasn't at the mercy of the Roman people, but rather when he says it is finished, he says it from a place of, I am sovereign, I am in control, and this is what he says next. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. They didn't take his spirit, he gave it up, which I think is so amazing, right? Because to seal the it is finished, he says, it is finished because I am the I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm going to give my spirit up. Nobody takes it from me. And I don't know about you guys, but when the Bible says to be a good cheer, John 16:33, right? Be of good cheer. Because he has overcome the world and we're victorious. When he says that, I think about this. I think about this. Because they could take our body. They could take our health. They could take our material. They could take our belongings. They could take everything. But the one thing they cannot take from us is our spirit. Because our spirit lives in him. Because our spirit lives in him. Paul knew this, right? Paul knew this better than anybody when he said to live is Christ, to die is gain, because my spirit belongs to the Lord Almighty. You can take my body, but you can't take my spirit, because he gave it all so that we can see life after death, right? So going back to chapter 38, I hope you put your finger on there. So going back to chapter 38, continuing on, now we're going to continue on to the bronze laver. It says in verse 8, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. It just makes me think, because it says that he gave, that it was from the bronze mirror of the serving woman. It just makes me think, because only the women had mirrors. So how did the guys look at themselves? You know, maybe they didn't. Maybe the guys didn't look at themselves at all. But the one thing I want to point out here is that two things, actually. The first one is bronze, right? So in the Bible, I don't know if you guys remember, but the Bible, anytime it is bronze is spoken of, it usually represents what? Judgment, right? Sin, right? Judgment for sin. And so we're not going to go there because I don't want to take too much time. But in Numbers 21, you see that the Israelites disobey God, right? The Israelites disobey God. They're in the wilderness, whatever. And so there's this account where God brings judgment on them. And he puts a up a pole with a serpent. Do you guys remember what the material of that serpent was? It was bronze, right? Why? Because then he sent serpents among them, and every time they get bit by a serpent, what are they supposed to do? No, they're not, well, they can die, right? That's a possibility. They're supposed to look at the bronze serpent, and when they look at the bronze serpent, what does it say? They lived, right? They lived. And so I think about this labor that of washing, right? I think about this labor of washing. And I think what it really represents here is really our sin. Like reminder of judgment. Because remember, they went from making a burnt offering, right, on the altar. And then the next thing that was up next was that they would wash themselves in front of the people. So when I think about the labor, I think about judgment and sin. And I think about how God, even though we're forgiven, doesn't want us to forget completely about judgment and sin. Why? What happens after we give our life to Christ? We change. But before that, what needs to happen for us to change? We need to surrender ourselves to him, right? And the process that happens, that what is called change, is that process of sanctification. We're being made righteous, right? We're made righteous by him, but then we're being made new. We're being purified. We're being made a new person, right? Because how many of you can agree that you're not the same person you were last year? Hopefully you're not the same person you were last year, because you are. Oh, we got more issues here. We got to start reading more of this, right? But I can tell you, I'm not the same person I was when I first gave my life to the Lord, which is now like 12 years ago. I'm so old. Right? We're not that same person. The Lord begins to wash us and make us new and make us white and make us more like him. And we struggle with him, right? Because we don't like to change. But we see here that in the bronze laver, that there's one thing that stands out. There's this labor, but there's one thing that stands out of what it was made from, right? It says bronze mirrors of the serving woman. Women had no more mirrors after that. That's where all the mirrors went, right? But it's so interesting, because if you turn with me to James chapter 1, it talks about a man looking at themselves in a mirror, right? It talks about a man looking at themselves in the mirror. So go with me to James chapter 1. Sorry if I could find it myself here. But James chapter 1. Oh, there it is. Okay, so James chapter 1, verse 21 is where we're going to be at. It says this: therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So it's laying aside everything and receiving, right? Verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a what? In a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we see here that I think he's talking about that a lot of times, how many of you guys can agree, a lot of times we spend a lot of time looking at the exterior. Remember the flesh? The flesh is wasting away. It's right. It's going, right, in life after death. But I think it's interesting because he's saying that they got these mirrors, right, and it represents what we do. But then what happens? What do they turn these mirrors into? The bronze on these mirrors. They turn it into the labor, right? They melt it and they turn it into the labor. And I think what this represents is what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, basically. Right? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18, actually. I think it's much better when we can read it. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about looking in a mirror a different way. Looking in a mirror a different way. So in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this. It says, we'll start in 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So notice that, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a what? Mirror. The glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So notice here, it talks about our transformation. That it's not just a one-time thing, right? I received Jesus Christ, and now I'm changed forever. Yes, there's change forever, but not the end of change. It's the beginning of change. But look at the difference. When we're looking at the physical, it's kind of hard to tell what's in here, right? What's the soul doing? But what we see is that here, Paul's talking about something greater than just look. He's saying, look into that mirror. Look into that mirror, but with an unveiled face and with the glory of the Lord. So what it's talking about is that we're not only to look at our physical life, but rather we're to also pay attention and take care of the internal spirit, the soul, right? Because the soul's important. That we're to spend time with the soul. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Don't worry, I'll tell you a little bit more later how we're going to do that. But I just want to point out that we go from this altar of burnt offering then to this bronze laver, which basically what it's saying is, yes, the offering has been given. The offering has been given, but there's more. There's more. You go to this bronze, they would go to this bronze laver, and for us, it would be really being transparent before God, having this transparency before God, not only with our physical, but also with our spirit. And so when we have that quiet time with God, when we have that behind closed doors time with God, there's something more that needs to happen, right? It's not all about going to church. It's not all about reading your Bible. Yes, it's important, essential things for the Christian life. Read your Bible. If you're married, pray with your wife and your husband, right? If go to church, fellowship among believers. But life after death, there's more to it than just that. There's more to it than just looking at what Christ has done for us and being changed, right? Because that change is not for no reason, but that change is for a reason. And I think the next part explains it. So let's go to verse 9, and I'm just going to read through it, and then I'm going to point out a verse, really. So verse 9, then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of the of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets, the hooks of pillars, and their bands were with silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and the 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of a gate were 15 cubits long with their three pillars and their three sockets, and the same for the other side and of the court gate. On this side and that were hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of the capitals was silver. And all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were 4 pillars with their 4 sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze. So we see here that this is the course. Basically, you would have the burnt offering, the altar, and then the bronze laver for washing. But then you would have this court. And I found it interesting that they had the burnt offering and then for washing, but then they had this open court. And do you guys know who would be at this open court? It's just the common people, right? You wouldn't have to be there to give a sacrifice. It would be kind of like the hangout before giving your sacrifice and all that. It wouldn't be a hangout. It's a little more serious than that. Yes. So we see that there was people there, right? There was people, which I find interesting because you think after the sacrifice and after the washing station or the labor, right? Then you would think it'd be the Holy of Holies. But who were the only ones that went into the Holy of Holies? The priests, right? And the people hung out. And so they hung out and they were whatever it may be. And I find it interesting because in Matthew 4:19, Jesus is with the disciples, right? Or is there somewhere in the area. And the disciples are interested in Jesus immediately, right? It's like they know that they know who Jesus is, right? And so Jesus, he tells them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of what? Of men, right? And I find it so interesting because I think as I look at this layout for this passage, we have the offering that has been given. We have that bronze labor that reminds us of where we came from. And I think that was made to push us to push us to the commandments of God, right? Because he tells the disciples that he's going to make them fishers of men. I think that's so important. The disciples were not just going to follow Jesus, right? A lot of times we do that. It's like, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. But that's not it. There's more to it. Our lives have meaning, have purpose, and that purpose is to be fishers of men. And I could just imagine the conversations that were had in this outer court. They give their burnt offering. They wash up and then they have these conversations. Why? Because what happens when you know you're forgiven? What happens? You praise the Lord. Right? You speak differently. You act differently. Your conversations are no longer about the game happening Monday, Thursday, Sunday. Right? Football's all over the place now. But rather, your conversations are about who are you? Because I know the one who knows you and wants to be part of your life. Right? So when Jesus told the disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, I think what he was saying, come follow me and what will happen is that you'll have purpose. You see, I don't think our purpose as believers is to just come to church, read your Bible, spend time with Jesus. That's essential. But there's more for every single one of us. Before you guys get ahead, I'm not talking about evangelism. You know, like you have to get on with a group or a ministry that goes out and knocks on doors or goes to different places. I mean, if that's what the Lord calls you to, awesome. But what is happening in your life right now? What places does the Lord have you in your life right now? With who does he have you right now that the Lord's nudging you and saying, hey, invite them over. Tell them about me. Hey, even if you don't, what can you do for a person? What gifts has the Lord given you? Right? Because gifts, they don't wear out with age. Your gifts, the gifts that the Lord gives, he continues to expound on them as we get closer to him. It doesn't matter on age. And so we see that here. It's that place. Like, yeah, we're saved. Yes, we're made new and we're being made new, but there's more to us being changed. There's a reason for that change and we should have joy in that. And so, as we finish the last part, remember that we're to be an incense, right? A sweet aroma to the Lord. But how do we know that we are being that in our lives? Because the Lord gave us grace. The Lord has saved us and redeemed us and made us new and is making us new. And I know that you guys are seeing change in your life, that you no longer like things that you used to like, that you no longer desire things that you used to desire. But there's more is what I'm telling you. There's more, but how do we know? So I'm going to read through this really quick. It's going to be a little long, and I'm going to point out three things that really stood out to me. Okay? So verse 21, it says, this is the inventory of the tabernacle, of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. So basically what's happening here is he's pointing out the people and then he's going to point out materials. So then in verse 22, he says, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. All the gold that was used in the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were number of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a beka for each man, that is half shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men, and from the 100 talents of silver, cast the sockets of the sanctuary and bases of the veil. 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it, he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court, all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. So we see here, that's a mouthful, and we're going to finish here. We see here, though, that the scholars say that in total, now remember, that Israel has been in the wilderness traveling. It's not like there's stores to shop at or they've been working, getting paid wages. It said scholars say that they gave in total about nine tons of gold, silver, and bronze. Imagine that, 9 tons of that. And the whole time they've been carrying it with them, you know, these 9 tons. And the Lord says, give it up, give it. But that's not what I'm trying to point out here. The first thing is the work of the holy place, okay, is what he says in verse 24. The work of the holy place. Because I think life after death really looks like the work of the holy place. Like the work that happens after we die. But three things really quick. The first thing in verse 21 is inventory, okay? Inventory. It's important because to inventory. So I think it's important that they pointed out here that this is the inventory of the tabernacle. Because it's important in our lives to inventory. Now, think about the tabernacle, because obviously you can think of this as like, oh, well, it used to be a tent in the Old Testament. But the Bible calls our body the temple, right? Temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells in us. And what we see here is when it says inventory, I want you to think about Psalm 139, 23 to 24, right? 23 to 24, Psalm 139. Where it says, where the psalmist is asking God to search his heart, right? To search his heart. So the first thing that we have to do is we got to ask God to search our hearts. Because it's so hard sometimes to be transparent before God, to be vulnerable before God. But in order for us to know if we're being that sweet aroma, that incense in life, after death, then we need to ask God to search our hearts. And it's scary, guys, because God already knows our heart, right? But what happens when we ask God to search our heart? We start to see it, right? We're seeing in that mirror, and we start to see who we really are. But guys, that's a good thing, because what happens is when we start to see who we really are, there's no pride in that. if we're really honest with each other, we're not that great, right? I mean, I don't know you guys, but I'm talking about myself. I'm not that great if I'm really honest with myself, right? If I'm really, like, transparent before God, it's like, God, you know what? Like, I always think I'm great, and I have this pride about myself and about this and about. But then when I get into your word and I say, search me, God, man, like, I'm a terrible person. The thoughts I have, the things that come from my heart, how I treat people sometimes. You guys are with me on that, right? But that's why it's so important that we inventory. That's why it's so important that we ask God to search our hearts. Because if we're not actively seeking God to search our hearts, then we're not going to know what's in here. And when situations arise, when conflicts arise with people, whatever's in here is what's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? The second thing here that I see is that it says, was counted according to the commandment of Moses. So here, commandment, what I see is what the psalmist in Psalm 119, 11 says. He says that your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? Sin against you. Because I don't know about you guys, but when I see what a terrible person I am, the first initial thought that I get is, well, if I'm that terrible person, then why even try? Right? But what changes that? It's the word of God in us, right? When you see the terrible person that you are, you realize, yes, I'm a terrible person, but God is a merciful, gracious God. And he allows me to see that I'm a terrible person because he has something greater for me. And then you have the hidden word of God in your heart, right? You know, I thought about using the verse from Joshua where it says, where the commandment is to hide, to put this word in your heart. But how much greater David, who doesn't need to be told, and he says, your word I have hidden in my heart because that's what I want. That's what I want in my life, and that's what I want to come out. Because when I do see what a terrible person I am, then what's going to happen is that's what's going to be my support. That's what's going to be what's going to lead me, my emotions, my thoughts. Because how many of you guys know that emotions are misleading? How many of you guys know that the Bible says that the heart is wicked? Right? Anytime I teach the youth, I tell them that. I'm like, remember, if you remember anything from this teaching, remember, the heart is wicked. It's important that we know that. All right, and finally, because I know it's evening, and I'll let you guys go, but finally, the last word here is service. Okay, service. And so, basically, for service, early in Exodus chapter 23, something that the Lord continues to tell the Israelites, because he's preparing them, is that he says, serve the Lord your God, right? So you are to serve the Lord your God. And I think this is important because service, what we're supposed to remember is that we worship him with our lives, right? Worship him with your life. That's life after death. Yes, Jesus has given the sacrifice. Yes, we're reminded and we're when we're with him of the people that we truly are and truly were. But look, guys, when we serve Jesus at whatever capacity may be, we start to see his mercy and his grace and his glory. Because you start to encounter the people of God. You start to encounter the brokenness with a different perspective. It's no longer, oh my gosh, this world sucks. All these news medias are just pouring in of all the news of how terrible the world is. No, there's hope in this world. But it's when we see it from the service, from the point of view of the service of God. When I say serve God, worship him with your life, that's what serving is. And I'm not saying serve at church. The Lord's calling you to a ministry, awesome. But again, it goes back to the simplicity of what it means to serve God. What gifts has the Lord given you? What people has he put around you? What job has he given you? Doesn't matter what job you do. You could be scrubbing toilets, or you could be throwing out trash, or you could be a teacher. I've done all of them. And every single one, the Lord has opened up opportunities for for ministry, opportunities to serve him, to worship him with my life. Doesn't have to be a pastor position or a teaching position. If the Lord calls you to that, that's awesome. But life after death doesn't look like us just sitting in our chairs for the rest of eternity. Life after death looks like us allowing ourselves to be that smelling, good smelling aroma, that incense to the Lord, right? Think about an incense. It's just being burnt. It's just, you know, there's no stopping unless someone stops it, right? And so in the same way, when we put all our walls down and we say, Lord, use me in whatever capacity you want to use me, then what happens is we truly begin to experience life after death. Life after death. There's more. This is not our life is soon going to end and we haven't done everything we wanted to do. No, this is the now is life after death. Everything that happens after that is just even more glorious than anything that's happened before. And we'll see that. We're not going to get into it tonight, but the Bible does say that we'll get rewards for what we did here on earth with what Jesus Christ gave us, which is freedom, right? So I don't know where we're at tonight in our hearts, in our lives, but don't let the world or the enemy lie to you when it tells you that your life is over, that your life has passed you up, and that life after death is soon to come, because life after death is here. And let me tell you, the Lord has a purpose and great things for every single one of us. But we have to look into that mirror and allow him to work through that wherever he has us in life. So that's my prayer for us. My prayer for us is that we would do the work of the holy place, because we are the temple of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, because you cleanse us, you redeem us, but you also use us for your purpose, Lord. Lord, I pray that tonight any walls that may be up may just fall like the walls of Jericho, Lord. That they may crumble and never come up again, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you may use us in such ways that this world is changed, Lord. Lord, there's a moment where the Israelites are having a battle, Lord, and Moses is up on the hill, and his hands are being lifted up, and every time his hands fall, the Israelites begin to lose. But as his hands are kept up, Lord, there is victory, Lord. And so, Lord, one of the men that was holding those hands up was the great-grandfather of this man that built all these things, Lord. And so, Lord, your work in us is not just for the now, but it's for eternity and for our generations to come, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that you may use us in such ways that, Lord, we may know that you are there, and allow us to see your glory, Lord, for we are filled with your spirit. And I just ask that you show us that, Lord. All depression, all anxiety, all anger may just dissipate at the feet of your love, Lord. Lord, bring unity in this church, Lord. In times where it almost seems impossible, Lord. And allow us to be one in you. We thank you and we praise you tonight. In your name, amen.